So I don't know about you, but for me, it's kind of feeling in many ways that Christmas is kind of almost over. I know that some of us have family meals still to have, and we do, and presents still to open. But a lot of it is done, isn't it? Our candlelight service, our craft day that we had at church, our get-togethers, our meals. And throughout Advent, we've been looking at songs. The songs of Mary, the songs of Zechariah, of the angels. And of course, we've sung a lot of songs too, and we like music, as I always like to say. But what do we do now? Is it like the song is over once Christmas is over? There's a song penned by Willie Nelson that goes, well, the title is "Turn Out the Lights, the Party's Over." A niece of mine used to say this. She would come up for Christmas. I guess Melanie I'm talking about. I guess she had heard the title somehow, and when things were wrapping up and they were getting ready to go home or the night was ending, she would say, "The party's over." She couldn't really say ours too well, so she kind of sounded like she was from Boston. Melanie, yeah. So the question is the party over? And the answer, of course, is no. Not quite. We've still got one more song to look at in this Advent series that we've been doing. And I say that we like these songs, and maybe I'm being a little presumptuous, but I assume that if you're here this morning, you're into this Christ-following thing to some extent, or at least you're here with someone you love that is into this Christ-following thing. After all, we've left our homes, which are decorated, perhaps. We've left our presents and our food and the warmth of our beds and so on to come out here this morning and wait for God. To wait for God maybe to say something to our hearts. So let's listen for God this morning as we look at the scripture that Helen read for us. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we've said that this story of Jesus' birth, friends, is a continuation of an old story. It's the continuation of an old story. It was the fulfillment of a promise that was made to Abraham. The promise was made to Abraham that he would become the father of a great nation through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. It was the continuation and the fulfillment of a promise made to David that his throne would be established forever. And this old promise, this old story was played out, friends, in the temple. It was in the temple, you see, that the people of Israel found the presence of God. When the people of Israel were looking for God and looking for God's presence, they would go to the temple. And so it was to the temple that Mary and Joseph take Jesus. And they engage in a purification ritual for Mary, which was a sacrifice of two turtle doves or two pigeons. And this was for families who were not people of means. And Joseph and Mary were not people of means, so their sacrifice was two pigeons or two turtle doves, as opposed to something more substantial, like a lamb or a goat or that kind of thing. They go to the temple. And it's in the temple, friends, that two people are about to meet Jesus. And the first is Simeon. And Luke describes Simeon as righteous and devout. And we hear that he was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. He was looking for consolation. He was someone on whom the Spirit of the Lord rested. And the second person was a prophet, we read, and her name was Anna. And we're told that she never left the temple, but she worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. And the thing is, we have the same Spirit of the Lord in us. We have the same Spirit of the Lord in us. It caused Simeon and Anna to look actively for consolation. It caused them to look actively for deliverance. And as I said, the hope of Israel had been represented by the temple. It was the place of God's presence. It was the place of worship. It was the place of sacrifice. This was why it was such a big deal. This is why Israel felt so devastated whenever the temple was destroyed. And of course, it was destroyed about 70 years later by the Romans. When the temple was destroyed, Israel was devastated. But Simeon and Anna, you see, they meet the one who would construct a new temple. This little child that they meet would construct a new temple, not made of stones, but of hearts. And the thing about Simeon and Anna is they were in a position to recognize this. We read that Simeon was devout. He was religious. He worshipped religiously. We read that Anna never left the temple, but she worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. And I think this is significant. I think there's a significant fact in this story because they were able to recognize when they saw him, the one who was their hope. They were able to recognize Jesus. They sought him. They looked for him. They were looking for the consolation of Israel. And we've been talking now at Blythewood, maybe for about a year now, about seeking God. What it means to seek Jesus. What it means to read those words of the psalmist when the psalmist sings, "My heart says, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, do I seek." Because what we do is important. What we do is important. You hear people say things like, "I'm very spiritual, but I'm not into religion." Or even, "I'm into a relationship with Jesus and I'm not into religion." And I get this. And of course, we're about a relationship with Jesus. Of course we are. And of course, Jesus spoke out against empty religious practices. Religious practices that were simply going through the motions. Religious practices that lacked meaning. Or that were actually damaging in some cases. And I know, understand that part of our walk with Christ is about making a personal decision to follow Christ and to have a relationship with Jesus, which is facilitated by the Holy Spirit, who transforms us and comforts us and teaches us and reminds us of things and does all the things that the Holy Spirit does. But the thing is, we can't have a relationship with someone without working at it, right? You can't get to know someone unless you spend time with them. You can't get to know more about someone who you've known for a long time without spending time with them. And the practices of Simeon and Anna, we read, enabled them to see Jesus when he appeared. So my question is, for us, are we going to be able to see Jesus when he appears around us? We talked about this last week. We talked about being able to see Jesus in the mundane, in the so-called mundane. How are we going to be able to see Jesus in people and situations? How are we going to be able to experience the wonder of God in creation and meet him? Well, we do this by keeping God in front of us every day. I know I ask a lot of rhetorical questions, but this is not one of them. The answer is we do this by keeping God in front of us every day. We're not all about religion. Of course we're not. But there are things we're called to do religiously. There are things we're called to do significantly and with a lot of reflection and often. Listening for God and his word. Praying. We're going to be starting a series on the Lord's Prayer in a couple of weeks. And seeing what God has to say to us and how God can shape us and transform us through saying the Lord's Prayer. Through gathering together. Through singing, through gathering around the Lord's table like we did last night. Through encouraging one another in acts of love and acts of kindness. This isn't just for once a year. It's for every day. There's a great thing in your bulletins I saw. I think it's in there today that Jennifer put in. It's from the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And I guess at the end of the special, Lucy, who's never very kind to Charlie Brown ever, what with the pulling the football away and everything, she says something nice to him. And Charlie Brown, and she says, "Well, it's that time of year." And Charlie Brown says, "Why can't we be like this all year?" And Lucy says, "Are you some kind of fanatic or something?" And I read that and I think maybe we're called to be a little fanatical in a good way. How devoted to this thing do we want to be? The devotion of Anna and Simeon enabled them to see Jesus, you see. And I believe, friends, that it's in these practices that we recognize our salvation, that we come to a knowledge of how God has delivered us in Christ, a knowledge that reaches down into the depths of our being, a knowledge that gives us hope. And hope is tied to memory. Hope is tied to memory, the memories that we read about in Scripture, memories of words like, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God." Memories like, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on his suffering ones." Memories like, "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Aren't those words wonderful? And we've heard these promises, and I've been asking the question, how have we seen them in our lives? And we've been pondering and thinking and reflecting about how we've seen these promises active in our lives. And as I always say, God's promises haven't been fulfilled completely, friends, but they will be one day. They will be one day. And this is our hope, and hope is tied to memory. And this is partly why we get together even on Christmas morning, to remember. Simeon remembered the promises we read, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this meant that he could see the promise when it was in front of him in the form of this little baby. And he praised God because of it. And Simeon makes a choice. This is a little heavy for Christmas morning, but I think we can do it. Simeon makes a choice, you see. He calls himself God's servant. He calls himself God's slave. And we have a choice to make. And as I say, we're called to make it daily, really, as followers of Christ. We're called to make it daily. We're all going to serve something. We're going to look for our consolation somewhere. We're going to look for comfort somewhere or in something. We may look for it in systems or in people. We may look for it in ourselves. Even, I read recently that the self-help industry in the U.S. is an $11 billion a year industry. And I don't know about the self-help industry, because it often says, find goodness or peace and harmony within. And my answer to that is, when I've looked in myself for these things, I've found myself to be sadly lacking. And we've been talking about the birth of Jesus and the little baby in the manger crib and little Jesus, meek and mild. But we can't think of the wood of the manger, friends, without thinking of the wood of the cross. And remembering that on his way to the cross, Jesus would say these words. He would say, now the judgment of the world is at hand. It's heavy. Now the judgment of the world is at hand. And the word for judgment is crisis. It's krisis. Krisis is the Greek word for judgment. And it's where we get our word for crisis, which is kind of interesting. And he doesn't mean crisis in terms of we're in like a crisis, we're having an emergency, but in terms of the word crisis meaning a time to make a decision, which I guess is kind of like an emergency. An emergency, you need to make a decision. He says, now the crisis of the world is at hand. A decision must be made. And one writer puts it like this. He writes, Jesus will bring truth to light, and in so doing, throw all who come in contact with him into a crisis of decision. Again, I don't mean an emergency of decision. I'm not meaning an emergency. I'm meaning it's time for decision, simply. A crisis of decision. The writer goes on, in that decision, rising and falling, life and death result. Jesus precipitates the centrally important movement of one's life toward or away from God. That's good. Jesus precipitates the centrally important movement of one's life, which is either going to be away from God or toward God. As much as we may wish to join the name of Jesus only to the positive, satisfying, and blessed in life, the inescapable fact is that anyone who turns on light creates shadows. That's the end of the quote. And as I said, this is kind of heavy. But as I also like to say, following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It's not for the faint of heart. We may not always like what the light reveals in us. Simeon sings, he says, the thoughts of many will be revealed. And Jesus met with a lot of opposition in his life, and so did his followers. And much of this opposition had to do with God's grace being extended to unexpected places, right? To unexpected people, the Samaritans and so on. We don't always like that. And we say God's grace is extended even to those who hate us. God's grace is extended even to those who persecute us, or maybe even just those who annoy us with great regularity. God's grace is extended even to them. And God is going to call us and enable us to extend the same mercy and grace that we've been shown. And he's going to call and enable us to show that same mercy and grace to these people. To be this light that we were talking about last night. And the answer, of course, is why, yes. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Because when we turn to him, friends, he's going to cause those shadows to flee. He's going to cause those shadows to flee. He's going to do it with a lot of tenderness. And he's going to do it with a lot of grace and a lot of mercy and a lot of love. Because this is what Christ does. Simeon seems to know this. He says, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace. Or at last, you are dismissing your servant in peace. Because he was waiting for a long time. He was older. He says, I can die in peace. We can live in peace. We can put aside false promises of peace and consolation and comfort, and look to the one who is known as the Prince of Peace. And we can do that because of Christmas Day. And isn't this what we need? Isn't this what our world needs? What the world is crying out for? At the end of our passage, we have this picture of Anna, and she's praising God, and she's speaking about the child. We read, to all who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Jerusalem represented hope. She praised God, and she spoke about Christ. To all who were looking for hope. She spoke about Christ to all who were looking for hope. And so I say, may this be true for us, friends, as we go from here and into the new year. May we be enabled and equipped and emboldened and encouraged to speak about Christ to those who are looking for hope, to show Christ in our actions, to those who are looking for hope. Hope is tied to memory, I said. Hope is tied to memory. And so I ask, what are your best memories of Christmas? We think a lot about memories at Christmas, right? What are some of your best memories of Christmas? Time spent with those who love you and those you love, those who showed you Christ's love, coming to see Christ newly in some way, coming to see Christ anew. I said Christmas is kind of over, but it's really not. There's still Christmas to come. Today and in the days to come. We've been talking about keeping Christ in Christmas. May the memories of Christmas 2016, friends, kindle our hope and kindle our faith and kindle our love of God, our love of one another. May we evermore come to know that our best memories and our best hopes are to be found in the one who comforted and consoled, and who comforts and consoles, and who one day will bring all things to himself. Because hope is tied to memory, but it also looks ahead to that day. The one who's the author of our salvation, the one who is our deliverance, the one whose birth we mark today, Christ Jesus. Merry Christmas to everyone. Amen.